look at a passage of Scripture, which is a wonderful prayer. And when Pastor Andrew asked me to preach these two Sundays, he asked if I could do a series, and I thought, well, a series, it's kind of short, but I do plan on doing a couple of psalms with you. We'll start with Psalm 84 this morning. Let's read together the word of the Lord. And I'd like to notice the heading of it too, for the direction of the director of music according to the tune of Gittith of the sons of Korah. A psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, or weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone has widely said about the Psalms that is written as a prayer book for God's people, for people of God who are in trouble. And if we're wise likewise, we know that as human beings, we are always in trouble. The writer of Psalm 84, too, was deeply troubled. Something was keeping him from that one place in all the world that he most desired to be, the courts of the Lord, the temple of God in Jerusalem. Between him and that one place that his heart and his soul yearned for, some barrier had come up, making it apparently impossible for him to get to that one place where he could go to worship God. Now, it's difficult to know what exactly it was that had happened to make this so for the psalmist. It was probably something like this. The psalmist, which the heading says was a son of Korah, which means that part of the Levitical tribe that had the special task of preparing songs and worship for the Lord's people in Jerusalem, was likely one of the temple workers. He calls himself later a doorkeeper, or at least he says he would rather be a doorkeeper. He was a temple worker. And to be a temple worker, you had to be a Levite. And the Levites, however, did not live in Jerusalem. Some of them did, but most of them were scattered out across the land of Israel to live in the different cities, some of them cities of refuge, as you may know from your Old Testament studies, places where people, when they were in the middle of a lawsuit, would go to recover the justice that was due to them until at least the court could be settled. And so, likely this temple court worker, this son of Korah, having completed his job, his work, his term, we know the story of Ananias and his wife Elizabeth in the story of Luke, who also lived in Bethlehem outside of the city of Jerusalem, had a turn to do his work. So now this son of Korah has completed his term, he's gone back to his city, and something has happened. The footnotes to Psalm 84 in our New International Version suggest it might have been that the armies of Sennacherib had come up, one of the Assyrian kings, who lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. So, of course, it would be impossible to get from an outside town back up to Jerusalem to go to the courts. But we don't know that for sure. It might have been that the economic conditions were just such that he didn't have the wherewithal, or there was some sickness, or there was some grievance in his family that prevented him to be able to go up to be in the temple with God's people. And so in any case, when his term came up, the poet here is crying out to the Lord in frustration because he's unable to be in the temple with God's people. "Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty," he says. "Listen to me, O God of Jacob." Now you can see from the passion of this believer's heart that this wasn't just a job that he had. No, this son of Korah longed to be in that lovely place because it was the dwelling place of his God, the Lord Almighty himself. That is why, as the text puts it, his heart and his flesh cried out to the living God with his whole being. He longed and he wanted to be with the God he loved. As he thought about this and cried out to the Lord, he remembered the many times working there as a doorkeeper when he had seen the little sparrows who were always flitting about and singing and chirping about the temple courts. Those little birds of no account. They're in the temple. He can't be. And he recalled, too, the many times he'd seen the graceful, sweeping swallows, their nests molded up against one of the outside supporting beams, perhaps, tucked under the protruding roof line of this ornate and splendid building. How he wished now that he could be like one of those little birds, so close to the very altar of the living God. But here he is, his way blocked, while those little birds are able to freely come and go and sing their praises right in the presence of the Lord. I find in my contact with people both inside and outside of the church today that many people want to have a closer relationship and experience of God. A time of nesting, to use the metaphor that is expressed in this psalm. Yet they feel blocked off. They feel barred from any kind of experience like that. Maybe they've been hurt by some experience in the church by a priest or a pastor or a contentious fellow congregant with whom they've had some kind of a dispute or other, maybe little, maybe big, maybe related to church, maybe not. Or maybe just the quarrelsomeness of the whole experience of worship has, with all the worship wars that we've gone through and all the different theological discussions and debates that seem to pick up the spirit of our contentious times, have made it so that when they go to worship God, they don't feel like it's closeness or nearness. And yet they want to know God's presence. They desire to be cared for by the Lord and to experience his blessing. How about you? Have you experienced this sense of longing to be God in God's presence that the psalmist writes about here? There are times in each of our lives, of course, when we feel our way blocked to God. Could this be one of the times in your life? Sometimes experiences like we've had in this congregation with the loss, sudden loss of loved ones can bring that on. Of course, we know that no one place on earth physically represents the presence of God as the temple was used to do in the Old Testament days that this writer is speaking in. Jesus himself said that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he's present in the midst of them. And we claim that promise every time we come to worship, both here in our public worship services on Sunday, but at family devotions at home, when we get together with a group for Bible study at work or in our neighborhood or with one of our prayer circles. Anywhere when even just two Christians meet together in Jesus' name, we can say, how lovely is your dwelling place. We may and truly count on God's presence with us through His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And public worship, too, is meant to be like that. When we come together with the whole church to publicly express our praise and thanksgiving to God, to join together in prayer and listening to His word and in fellowship. And yet, when we do it out of coercion or when we do it out of duty or custom, what's lovely about that? And so many will tell you today that worship isn't lovely for them anymore. They go home more tired or bored or perturbed and frazzled than before they came to church. Now, if you feel that way sometimes, do what the writer of this psalm does. He cries out to the Lord with all the longing of his heart. He lets God know he's not willing to settle for less than what the birds are getting. He wants to be in the very courts of the Lord, nesting with God, singing and praising his heart out to the one he loves. Now, when the psalmist expresses himself this way, it helped him to realize something else, though. In the next three-verse section, verses 5 to 7, the psalmist goes to another time when he was not in the courts of the Lord. And that was a time of pilgrimage. He wasn't just feeling bad about it, but he was actually on his way up to it. He remembers the pilgrimages he made together with many other worshipers up to the temple of the Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, he writes, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Now, those were not easy times. We get in a car and we drive up to church. But they walked. They labored across valleys and through mountains. And if you've ever been in the Holy Land yourself, you know what a barren place it can often be, what the steep inclines of the mountains are and so forth. He recalls especially how they passed through the Valley of Baca, a literal place but also with a symbolic meaning, the place of weeping. People cried a lot of tears on these pilgrimages up to the temple. There were those teenagers. They thought they were going on a lark. We remember the story of our Lord Jesus, how with his friends he was going up to the temple. But when they were going through the Valley of Baca, they maybe came up to dad and mom and said, "You know what? I'm thirsty. I need a drink. Can we just take a little break here for a while?" Or even the little ones, "Can you carry me, Grandpa? Could you carry me?" Or think of those old people too, exhausted from the exertion, wondering where they were going to get the strength to make it. But make it they did, says verse 7. He remembers that all the tears that were shed became like pools of water in those hot, dry valleys. It was like God took all the efforts they made on their pilgrimage, the anticipation they felt of eventually arriving at the temple, their goal, and those became the inspiration for getting them through the difficult times of their journey. They went from strength to strength until finally each one did actually appear before God in Zion. Sometimes in our pay now, or buy now and pay later, society, we think we can have it all right now. We want to find the shortcuts to spirituality. We want to have that easy road to an experience of God's presence and nearness. But it doesn't work that way very often, not with things that are spiritual. Strength of faith, like any other kind of strength, has to be built up through pilgrimage, through practice, through effort, and through prayer. Each day's experiences build strength for the next day. We only get enough for today, which then is enough to enable us to go on to the next day, from strength to strength. Life with God, the psalmist remembers, is a pilgrimage. The experience of God's presence is not a commodity you can go out and buy. It's not served up on a CD or a DVD. Or you can buy it by going to the right church someplace. Sometimes you feel like you're never going to get to that Temple Mount. Like you'll never be able to be as fortunate as those sparrows and those swallows in the temple that can just fly in and out. Oh, aren't those people spiritual? Oh, aren't they great and mighty in their walk with God? But as we take up our journey, as we persist in our pilgrimage, God gives us the strength till eventually we do get there and everyone does appear before God in Zion. With that, the psalmist breaks into another prayer in verses 8 and 9. Now, at first, this seems like a strange prayer, and we have to think about it a little bit to see what he's really saying. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Notice how bold he is. We've said this before, how he gets right in God's face as if to tell him precisely what it is he needs. He reminds God that he is the God of Jacob. He's the one that has made these covenant promises to the people of Israel, of which he's a member. The God who has promised to be his God, to be in their midst, and yes, to be the God who would nest with his people. Do we want the blockages on the avenues of our life with God, of worship that is enriching, and the experience of his presence that we so long for? Do we want those blockages cleared out of our lives? Do we want our public as well as our private and personal experience of the presence of God to be more close, more joyful, more full of praise? Well, of course we do. But then we have to begin with the realization that you can't just hire somebody to give this to you. You can't just ride in on the coattails of those who before you or some enriching experience that might have happened once or twice in your life. It comes from making pilgrimage. It comes from passing sometimes through long, hot valleys where there's lots of effort, lots of failure, and lots of praying. And yes, lots of praying. And yet God hears our prayers. He blesses those tears till they become like the autumn rains after a long, hot summer. Once again, the desert blooms with beauty, with harvest and with fruit, and out of which then comes the strength that is just enough to enable us as pilgrims to go a little further from strength to strength in the promises of our covenant God. And so that's what the psalmist is reminding his God of. But he also reminds himself. This sets his agenda for him, this being part of the covenant family of God. Notice what verse 9 says. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. You know what this is? This is a prayer for the king, the ruler of the land, whose palace was actually right next to the temple in that old city of Jerusalem. The Israelites liked to think of their king as their shield, the one that was entrusted by God to provide a protective cover. We still talk about security and defense, one of the prime jobs, tasks of our callings, of our those who lead us. Well, the psalmist, as he thinks about pilgrimage and addresses his God, the God of covenant, prays for the king. He prays for his shield. The Israelites, the writer suddenly breaks into his prayer for his shield, not just because of this besieging army that might have been one of the reasons why he didn't get there in the first place, but because the psalmist realizes that there's a deep connection between peace and justice for himself and his nation and their ability to experience this nesting and closeness and nearness with God. Now again, even though, unlike the Israelites, our political and religious needs don't always come together in the same way that they did in theocratic Israel, It is still the case, is it not, that there's a deep connection between our walk with God and our life in our culture. The journey to be close to God is not something that we just talk about in church or in private devotions. It's something that we are to walk throughout the whole of life, also with people who need the protection of the King and His righteousness and His peace. Some time ago, David Goetz in the Christianity Today magazine wrote about suburban spirituality. The North American phenomena of suburbia, he wrote, was created to bring us a life that is cozy, safe, homogeneous, and affluent. It's been structured to remove us from the problems of poverty and crime, homelessness, and need. And to a large degree, it's succeeded. Yet, though some of our biggest churches are in the suburbs, people are still restless. They still feel far from God, like they have not experienced the closeness and the presence with Him that they want. The psalmist knew that this could only come as he came back again into contact with the suffering and the injustices of his world. Not just the fact that Sennacherib with his invading troops might be surrounding Jerusalem, but that there was unrighteousness. There was a need for an awareness of God's justice and purpose that the great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah would later prophesy about. And so he prayed to God for his shield, for those called to promote and uphold justice and righteousness in his world. The psalmist was hurting. He was troubled because he couldn't get to the temple to worship God. He turns to the Lord and he pours out his heart in prayer. But when he prays, he finds he also has to include a prayer for his king. He finds that there's a link between his own unsatisfied desires to be with God and the need for justice and righteousness in his world. The very things that our political leaders and in our democratic societies, we as citizens, are called upon to provide. The experience of God's nearness does not come about simply because we have a wonderful church facility or a richly nourishing congregational life. We can have a youth program that attracts young people and neighborhood people and send them out on mission trips all around the world even, and yet the experience of God's nearness can only truly come when, like the Good Samaritan in the parable we're going to be looking at next week in connection with Psalm 12, we practice being good neighbors to all who are needy and unfortunate in our world. This the psalmist realized as he reflected not only about how he wanted to be there, but what it means to get there, to be part of a pilgrimage of God's covenant people, living under the righteousness of the righteous providence of the shield the King God has provided. To be good neighbors, we have to trust God more. That's what the psalmist moves on to in the last part of the psalm. We must trust God more than our affluence. We must trust God more than our status in life. We must trust God as the only one who is truly almighty. O Lord Almighty, concludes the psalmist, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And in the verse just prior to that, he says again, the Lord God is our sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing comes to him, or no good thing does he withhold from him whose walk is blameless. Here's a good definition of what it is to be a church, isn't it? To be a people who's nesting with God. To be a people who come together, who trust in the Lord Almighty. to be a people who, when they're seeking God and in their needing Him, realize they're part of a people, all of us in trouble, needing the Lord. A people who needs to be born again in that nest of God's people. When I used to think about bird's nests when I was a little boy, that a bird's nest is where a bird lives, right? You have a bird house, that's where the bird lives. No, verse 3 reminds us, birds only use nests to rear their young, to lay their eggs, and then to nurture those eggs till they hatch and the little babies come out of it, the little baby birds. I think that's a kind of a neat metaphor for what a church is. We want to be people nesting with God, and yet we're aware of all the needs in the world. Here's where we are reborn. Here's where our hearts and our minds are reformed. Here's where God's life comes into us, and we recognize that to sense and experience the loveliness of the courts of God is to lift up before God, as good neighbors in a needy world, the need that all people have to come under the life-changing influence and impact of His Holy Spirit. To be a place where we experience a spiritual birth and growth, because here in the love of Christ, we have learned to take our eyes off of our own needs and to see as well the needs of our hurting world. I serve as a volunteer, as a support officer, which is kind of like a police and fire chaplain in my county back in Washington State. And in that capacity, I'm often called to the scene of a tragic car accident or a suicide or an unexpected discovery of a loved one who's died during the night. And then to bring support to these family of the deceased while the police and the fire people do the work that they have to do. To bring support to these people. Well, I can't tell you what a difference it makes when part of the support I can bring to a grieving, hurting, stricken, shocked family is to bring a pastor, to bring a member or members of a loving Christian congregation into that home and to bring that support of love and encouragement and comfort to them. When I find out that the loved ones of a person who has just suddenly or tragically died have a church family and a pastor that I could call in to come to be there at their side with prayer and with food and with presence, it makes all the difference in the world. And so, in complete trust and confidence, the psalmist ends his psalm with these familiar and much-loved phrases of verse 10. Better is one day in your court than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And it's all summed up in this last word of the psalm. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Where's our trust this morning? Where are we putting our confidence? How does the covenant promise of God, with whom our hearts desire to be in worship and praise, sustain us on that pilgrimage to be with Him, to live with Him, and within that journey to bring with us those who are needy in our world? Yes, as humans, we are often going to be people who are in trouble. But I hope you realize now, after what Psalm 84 says about life as journeying with God, that praying this psalm is not going to take away all your troubles. We'll always be pilgrims here on this earth. And yet in praying Psalm 84, we join ourselves with all other pilgrims following Christ and receive great assurance that as we trust ourselves to Him, we experience in a very real way the loveliness of nesting with God. May that be your experience, as I pray it may be mine. Amen.